I would like to invite Katrina Penner, if she's here, up this morning. We're doing a series of Summers of Great Prayers, and Katrina, thank you for leading us in prayer this morning.
Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we're gathered today as a church to celebrate you. Please help anyone who's sick to feel better, and that when Pastor Steve does his preach, it will really touch our hearts. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Katrina. That's wonderful. Well, as you know, we're doing a series, a 10-week series on prayers, and it really is a summer of great prayers, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's not like what Tracy put in the middle of your program. It says, a summer or great prayers. If you take a look, you'll see that. Talking about Tracy, she's down in Mexico. Maybe, I don't know, she was thinking in Spanish when she wrote that. And something I forgot to mention last week about Mexico. You know the team was up here? Well, I forgot to give them this check, but I texted it to them. $817.95. This is from the Sunday night dinner, folks. In case you don't know, we have a Sunday night dinner here that happens every Sunday night. It is to the deaf, the poor, the homeless, the working poor. About 200 people come every Sunday night. And they come from all over the place. And for the last few weeks, we've been collecting. And this is what they have given. Because they have been blessed, they wanted to bless other people. So wonderful as we minister together. And that was a wonderful ask of them. Well, we're going to get into our text this morning very quickly. So if you have a Bible or you have your electronic device with you, turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 to 14. Very interesting text. Raises a lot of questions as we begin our series and talk about the fact that prayer brings change. And I hope as you listen to this message that the thing you'll leave away with is an encouragement to pray, knowing that you can pray with optimism, knowing that God is listening to you, that he wants a friendship with you. He's open to your requests. He wants to change you as a result of your fellowship with him in prayer. And he wants to change the circumstances in which you are in. So let's begin with Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 to 14. The Lord told Moses, "Quick, go down the mountain, your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone, so my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation." But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why are you angry with your own people whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth? Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, And I will give all of this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. You know, when we read a text like that, I don't know what kind of questions go through your minds, but several go through my mind. Is God so out of control and so caught up in anger that it takes a man named Moses to pacify him? Don't you have that question as you read that? You go, wow, you know, is this the God of the Old Testament? Perhaps that question goes through your mind, and we'll look at that a bit. And then more importantly in this series, we're going to look at this question, and it says, the text says, so the Lord changed his mind. Wow. What kind of God do we have that, you know, needs advice from human beings? Can God really change his mind? I thought he was sovereign and his will was set. How does all that work in? Well, there are those questions, right? And again, the main question is, do the prayer of people change God's mind? Deep down, what should we think about, you know, prayer? And does God answer it? How effective is it? It's an important question. It's fine to believe in prayer when you're 11 years old, like Katrina. But, you know, the older you get, the more cynical you become, don't you? I mean, you get that healthy skepticism. You live long enough and you realize people die. And you realize that some of the prayers you prayed, they weren't answered no matter how people spun them. They just weren't answered. How do you deal with that? There's a lot of unanswered prayers. Those who are in the, no, I don't really, honestly, as a Christian, believe that God answers prayer, or very rarely camp when it comes to this question, they have reasons to justify their belief that God actually doesn't answer prayer. And one of those, so out of that, you know, they will often hardly pray because it doesn't work. Maybe you're in that camp. Maybe you say something like this. You know, when Jesus was talking about prayer in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer, did he not begin with, your Father knows what you need before you ask him? Did he not begin with that? I mean, it is in Scripture. So they argue, well, if the Father knows, why pray? I mean, what's prayer going to do? Last week, we prayed for the Mexico team camp. Right, the Mexico team as they were going down. Seriously, you thought? Why pray for them? I mean, God loves them. Do we have to remind God that he's supposed to care for them? Let me ask, are you practically in that camp? Maybe you're there. Maybe you say, if God loves people and has his hand on them, why pray? And maybe you even argue, you know, if God is sovereign and has planned out our lives and knows what we need before we ask him, why pray? Why pray? Maybe prayer isn't necessary. Maybe in a twisted way, prayer is kind of like a lack of faith in the sovereignty of God. Can you understand where I'm going with that? Practically speaking, you may be in that mind space even though you don't blurt it out. So how many of us at times have asked about the effectiveness of prayer? We've had that dialogue in our heads, just by a show of hands. Gordon, are you getting down these names? No, we're kidding. The reason I ask that is, it's okay. God can handle it. God is big enough and secure enough to handle every question that we have. That's why in the book of Job, where they're suffering, one of the big questions is, why? Why? Even at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? God is not against questions. Questions is not unbelief. Questions are inquiry. So there's nothing wrong with asking questions. Having questions about prayer doesn't mean we can't engage in it. Now, many of us have questions about our medical system, our governmental system, our financial institutions, but we still engage in them. And we can still engage in prayer even if we have questions. God welcomes it. You might be surprised by Moses' bold intervention with God in this passage, where he actually challenges God and says, you can't do that. You can't wipe out these people, because you know what? You made a prior commitment to Abraham that his descendants would be numerous as the stars. You said that, you know, and then you said that to Isaac and Jacob as well. So to do that would be going against your promise. After all, God, you are faithful, right? You see, God can handle conversation like that. He's okay. He doesn't smite Moses there. So there's Abraham, and he prayed that God would have mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah. There's Hannah, who prayed for a child. David prayed for safety. The nation of Israel often prayed to be rescued from their enemies. The disciples prayed. The apostles prayed. And of course, Jesus prayed. So why pray? Why pray, you know, even if God is sovereign and he loves us? Why pray? I think the simple answer is Jesus did. Jesus prayed as if prayers were heard and responded to and welcomed. I don't think Jesus was deluded about the impact or necessity of prayer. Jesus believed prayer changes things. But then again, we go back to our question in our text. When Moses prayed, the Bible records in verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on the people. Again, that really has got me thinking. The Lord changed his mind in listening to Moses? Does God really change his mind? I'm not so sure that God changes his mind based on human input. And if he does, that kind of makes me nervous a little bit. Does he need human help? Did he not anticipate that the people would be rebellious and that he might come up against this? Honestly, I think for God to change his mind implies he's not fit to be God, or at least my definition of God. For example, if God changed his mind solely on Moses' reminder not to destroy the Israelites because of a prior promise to their forefathers, maybe God forgot the promise he made. If God is forgetful about his faithfulness, I have to ask, what else is he forgetful about? Or if he needs help, does that mean that he has chosen to limit his knowledge so humans can react? It's really confusing. That doesn't work, because if God, you know, limits himself, then he has an inability to know about the future. For example, in other passages, we read that he gives prophecy, which foretells what's going to happen in the future, including people rebelling and all of that, and what's to come in the days ahead. So God doesn't seem to limit his foreknowledge. I think the phrase God changed his mind, or in some of your Bibles, God relented or God repented, I think that fails to communicate what God was up to with Moses in this interplay. I think there's something else going on here. And the important thing is never to form your opinion or come to a theology or a theological position based on one verse in the Bible. And you will hear God say this numerous times. You know, God changed his mind. He relented. Sometimes God says, I'll do this. I'm going to do this unless, you know, there's repentance, and we can understand that. But in other passages, it does say that he changes his mind. But I don't think it's changing the mind in the human sense. So we're going to do what Jesus did. Jesus said, search the scriptures. And when Paul was preaching in Berea and teaching the scriptures, and the Bereans went home and looked at the scriptures, Paul commended them. All scripture knowledge is necessary, not just one verse or concept. So to get a fuller understanding of God, we must read other scriptures. And I'm going to share some with you this morning around this. Numbers 23, 16 and 19. And this is God speaking about, you know, changing the mind and that sort of thing. This is what it said. And the Lord said, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Two really important concepts for us. I'm not a human. I don't change my mind. I don't ever break promises. So Moses was saying to him, but you're going to break a promise if you do this. I mean, this is the Lord speaking here, saying, I don't do this. This is, you know, to the people that were, the Jewish people that were in the same scenario with Moses in the wilderness. This is what he said. In Psalm 147:5, we read this. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Okay, if his understanding is infinite, then who are we to advise him? It seems like in the passage we read that, you know, God needed some advising to change his mind. And then Isaiah 40. God goes on at length about what he is like. And in Isaiah 40, in the slide behind me, this is what we read. Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? Which that seems to be happening in our passage. To whom can you compare God? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. Now we'll go to one passage. We go to many, but we'll go to one passage in the New Testament. 1 John 3:20. God is greater than our feelings, including Moses's, and he knows everything. Wow. So no surprises to God. So imagine if God took people's advice all the time. There's a passage in Luke chapter 9. In fact, it's verse 53. And Jesus goes out to minister to the Samaritans, and the disciples are with him. But Luke 9:53 says this, but the Samaritans refused to welcome Jesus because he was heading for Jerusalem. You know, their worship place wasn't Jerusalem. It was another mountain. And they didn't want to be part of this. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? There's some input from human beings. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. What if Jesus had listened to James and John and called down fire? Also, what about the whole story with Jonah, right? Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh to preach because he knows God is merciful. And Jonah told God he didn't want to go to Nineveh. What if God had listened to him and said, well, that was okay. But you know what God said to him? No, you're wrong. Go there and pray because I am faithful and I want them to repent. When it comes to getting a car in our family, I'm the person to go to. Where's my wife? She must agree with this. So recently when my wife needed a car, because she'd given her car to our two boys to share, I started to look online. Now, I could easily, as I've done before, just get the car for her and then, you know, insure it and park it there and go, here are the keys. She would just love that because she would trust me. I've done it before and she's happy with my choices. But, you know, I love my wife. So what I did was I went to her first and I said, hey, can you look on the internet and see what kind of model of car you would like? Maybe pick a couple of cars. So she picked, you know, a couple of cars and I went and, did my research, read some of the consumer reports and so forth, checked out the prices in Canada and the US and so forth. I'm giving away my ideas, Ralph. This is crazy. By the way, it's good to see the pools here. They're back from China. So great to see you guys after such a long time. Welcome back. so did all the research, and then I, you know, showed my wife, and this is kind of cars and this kind of stuff she wanted in the cars. And not even failing that, I then took her down after I negotiated by email with the manager. I took her down to one of my favorite places where I have trust and bought cars from these people before. And I took her to see both the cars. And I let her decide. It's so nice. I let her decide on the color of the car she would be driving. Right? And she drove it. She was happy. And she's very happy with that car. Now, I could have done that all by myself. But why did I involve my wife? Why did I adjust my plans to have her in the process? Why did I do that? Because I wanted her to be involved in a relationship with me. A prayer request is like that. God has made room to have human influence in His sovereign plan. The plan is not altered, but there are options within that plan. God's omniscience, that's His knowledge, His power, His omnipresence, does not rule out God's generosity. So within a plan, God allows us to have impact. Our text reveals that God does not require our wisdom or guidance or information or reminders, but uses prayer as an invitation to relationship. I want to show you that in our text in case you missed it. So as we go back to our main text, listen to this interplay of people not owning people and people saying, you brought them out, I brought them out. Let's go back. Let's look at verse 7, for example. The Lord told Moses, quick, come down. Your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Really? Seriously? Because I remember in Scripture that it was God who called Moses and said, I hear a people crying. And He chose Moses and sent them to him. And He always told the patriarchs that the Jews were His people. So why are they Moses' people all the time? Now notice what Moses says in verse 11, right? But Moses tried to pacify his Lord. He said, why are you so angry with your own people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt? He tosses it back. What is going on here? And then he says in verse 12 again, change your mind about this terrible disaster you've threatened against your people. And in verse 14 it says, so the Lord changed His mind about the terrible disaster that He had threatened to bring on His people. Notice that. What's going on there? It keeps changing. Nah, they're your people. No, they're your people. What's going on with that? I think a really good indicator is verse 10, where it says this, where the Lord says this, now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. There's an invitation right there. Okay, just kind of, you know, move away from me. And you know, then I'll be able to, you know, make you into Moses. Come on. Moses already knows. You've made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why would you make a people out of me into a great nation? And are they going to sin any less? Moses himself knows he's a sinner. It's really a welcome mat for Moses to make a plea for people. God does not need to be left alone to act. Rather, more than being left alone, it is an invitation to Moses to draw closer to his heart. No wonder Moses doesn't leave him, but he makes a request. When I was younger, in order to involve my kids, to teach them and to have relationships with them, I would invite them to do yard work or other things with me. And you did this as a parent as well, right? You would invite them, you go, hey, how do we do this? Oh, I wonder if you can help me with this. And then your kids would jump right in and they go, oh, Dad, this is how you do this. No, Dad, you do it like this. Of course, you weren't crazy. You weren't ignorant. You did this to invite them into a relationship with you, to do things, to learn things. This is exactly what God is doing here. God's hand is all over this story. He made a covenant with the patriarchs. And through the patriarchs would come Jesus. And in 1 Peter, we read of that, that even before the creation was made, that Jesus would become the sacrificial lamb. Jesus, who was he? He was a descendant of David and a descendant of Abraham as well. So God had already a plan, but he has called this man Moses into this plan through prayer. So now, it is not just God rescuing, though he could do it on his own, but it is Moses rescuing as well. It is not God only that's a shepherd to the people of Israel. It's Moses as well. You see, and if you keep reading the passage, you know what Moses does afterwards? He says, man, those guys really upset God. They made a golden calf. He's mad at his brother for making the golden calf. And he says to some of his people, he goes, take out your swords and wipe, and we're going to make a decision here. Who's ever for God on this side, who isn't on that side. That day, they went and wiped out 3,000 people. Moses actually exercised more rage than God did. See, God was trying to tell Moses this. Listen, Moses, come on really close to me. I hear your prayer request. I'm leading you to pray. I hear your request, but I got to teach you some things, Moses. Remember, you're a person of anger. You killed somebody in Egypt. Remember that? You slaughtered somebody out of anger. Call it manslaughter if you like. But you got some rage issues yourself. I'm not the one with the rage issues. So what I want you to do is I want to transfer this idea that they're my people and not yours to you. I want to take you from just being a prophet into being a shepherd. I want to make you a well-rounded people. Because guess what, Moses? You're going to have 40 years with these people, and this isn't going to be the first time they're going to annoy you. So get used to it. Get used to it. Get used to praying to me. Get used to learning to be patient. Get close to my heart so you will become gracious and compassionate as well. This is why God pulls away and says, I'm going to destroy them, Moses. It's an open door to saying, get involved with me, Moses. Get involved with me. And that is how, by God's faithfulness, he's kept the Jewish people going. It's how he's kept the church going as well, even though it sins often. So an examination of this passage really leads to this one logical conclusion. That God offered Moses a test in order to prepare him for the remaining 39 years of leading Israel in the wilderness. I think the writer Robert Chisholm really has this right when he summarizes this by saying, God didn't actually want to exercise judgment. He only made an announcement, not a decree. God appeared to be unknowing for the sake of Moses to invite him in. You see, God's plan is to involve us as people. That's why we have prayer. That's why in his sovereignty there is prayer. Listen to this verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. You see, God has invited you and I to be causes for change in the world. It's why Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. He meant it. He practiced it. He taught it. And disciples throughout the ages have followed his example. And when Jesus said in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, your Father knows what you need, when properly understood, because Jesus goes on to list what to pray to God for, it's a positive motivation to talk with him. Jesus treated God's knowledge as predetermined, but with a built-in flexibility. Prayer is an invitation to know God, to be changed by his company, and to engage with him in changing the world. But you say, yeah, but you know what? Why pray? Why pray if healing is uncertain? I mean, forget the friendship bit, okay? I just want a prayer request answered. What is so difficult about that? Why pray if we're not certain we're going to receive what we ask for? You may be focusing on the wrong thing. Yes, God wants to hear our requests, and he answers them. We certainly can say that for sure. Perhaps prayer is not about getting God to honor our requests after all. Paul prayed three times, and though he was not physically healed as he requested, through prayer he heard God's voice and found comfort. My grace is sufficient for you. He received something more than he expected. As a result of engaging in prayer, we are engaging with God. It is not just that he wants to change the outcome of some event or someone's health. It's that he wants to have a relationship with us. So through prayer, we move from being spectators and observers to being co-participants in the outcome of things. Not only is God the deliverer, but Moses is a deliverer as well. Not only is God the shepherd, his favorite term for himself in the Old Testament, but Moses becomes a shepherd too by hanging out with God. God changes us, and through us changes the world. So more than changing the mind of God, the true purpose of prayer is to change our view and relationship with God and to be engaged with him in bringing about the change in our lives and in the world. Moses knew about God. He'd had many times of prayer with God, several conversations previously, and each time he learned something about God's character, and his friendship grew with him such that we read that Moses said to God at one point, "Unless you go up with me and these people, I don't want to go." And one of his dying prayer requests was, "God, I just want to see your face." No wonder Scripture says that Moses was a friend of God. It also said that about Abraham as well. So through those prayers, Moses was changed from five reasons he gave that he couldn't go on that mission to Egypt. God challenged every one of them. You see, he didn't answer that prayer request and say, "Okay, because you asked that prayer request, Moses, I won't send you. Because you doubted, I won't send you." He worked through all of those five reasons to change Moses. And I think in the end, Moses would say, "I'm so glad that prayer request wasn't answered, because now I see you're doing something greater through prayer. We become friends. You're just not a vending machine." And when we pray with boldness, even if we don't know the answer, trusting God, we trust that God's best will happen. And we are encouraged to pray because God brings about change. I remember many years ago when I was church planting, I went up to one of my favorite places to pray, Cedar Springs, and I was there on a fasting and prayer retreat. And during that retreat, I was very upset. And I said to God, "You know, God, I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing this more than that other pastor, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and why aren't you blessing this? Why aren't you blessing me like this way?" And you know what God said to me? This is a quote from God. You won't find it in the Bible, but let me tell you, it's a quote from God. He said, "That's a lot of eyes I hear. That's a lot of eyes I hear." You know, I was humbled, and I repented. I remember times when Harjeet and I had some differences over something, and I went upstairs and I said, "The reason we're having differences, I haven't started the morning reading my Bible," so I went up there to read my Bible, and as I opened it up, God said, "Go make peace with your wife and then come and talk to me." So I went downstairs. 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, be kind to your wives. If not, it will hinder your prayers." You see, God speaks. We're encouraged to pray because through prayer, God changes the church. I remember being at a church, Surrey Alliance. We didn't have a lead pastor, and they had just asked me to come on staff, asked me to be the lead pastor, and I knew that wasn't my calling there. And I went away on a retreat to pray, and while I was praying, I kept asking God, "God, you know, do something in this church, do something." And this is what the Lord said to me: "The people are looking for a man to lead them, but do they want me?" Guess what I did? I took that message and I went to the lead elder at the church, very nice guy. And I said, "You're going to think I'm crazy, but this is what God said to me." He said, "Why don't you share that at our next get-together with the congregation?" We were having monthly congregation meetings. I shared it at the meeting. Several people stood up and said, "God has been saying the same thing to me." There was such a great conviction in that church that four prayer groups developed during the week. And they kept going, and they had three like discipleship groups that exploded to 19. It was a God thing. See, God wanted to change the church. And around here, we've seen the same thing as people have prayed at Grace Point for change some years ago. God changed the situation. I believe if we had not prayed, we would have gotten what we didn't ask for. See, when you ask, you have opportunity to receive. We do not change God's mind, but we ask in hopes of altering aspects of the plan where God has given us options. We'll all die physically. Not every prayer for health will be answered. Not everyone will be healed. But God invites us into prayer as a way of talking. And communication leads to a richer friendship with God. And ultimately to God, who is the greatest blessing. A.B. Simpson, who founded the Alliance Church, who said this, "First it was the blessing, but now it is the Lord." And that's where we move to. And ultimately, as someone said, in the end, peace in difficulty comes as we pray not for burning bushes, miraculous escapes, or bolts of lightning, but from time spent talking, listening, arguing, sitting in awkward silence, hanging out with God. Prayer activates osmosis, unclogging our polluted hearts and allowing peace to permeate our lives. Try what Jesus did. Pray. Keep company with God. And as we move to the communion table, I'm going to call our servers forward. And the communion table reminds us that God wants to have company with us. Just imagine the scene. It's the Last Supper, and Jesus is together with his disciples. And before he is crucified, he made some comments about his love for them and his enduring fellowship with them for eternity. He was reminding them and us that our lives are to be interwoven with God. And we read this in Matthew 26:26-9. "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take this, eat it, for this is my body.' And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you, drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people.'" A covenant, by the way, we've been talking about. "It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." In a moment, as the servers pass out the elements and you receive them, sing along to the worship song, "Before the Throne of God Above." And as you do, as you sing and worship, you will no doubt at least see these lyrics on the screen. "Whoever lives and pleads for me." It is a reminder that Jesus is continuing to intercede for us as we continue on our spiritual journey. Jesus wants us to pray, and he prays for us. We are not alone. I encourage us to take some time this summer, perhaps to read through the prayers of the Bible, so we can keep company with God, as he is always with us. Amen.